and see what the Lord would have for us here. Mark chapter number 1. We've been in the Gospel of Mark for a good long, well, I say a good long while, maybe a couple of months maybe. And I kind of thought I would, actually when I went back and looked at my notes, I had two messages, maybe three, that I was going to preach out of Mark chapter 1 and move right on into Mark chapter number 2. But the more I look at it, the more I study, the more it really just, it's amazing how deep the Scriptures are. It's amazing to me how deep they are. And so, as we go through and look, there are always things that I look by and I see that maybe I hadn't quite seen before. So what I want to look at today, just kind of go back and do just a brief review here in Mark 1. One other thing that we haven't looked at, and then we may even get out of Sunday school a little earlier this morning. It's a little before 10 o'clock. We may be out by 10:30. So if we are, that'll be fine. Well, let's look here in Mark chapter 1. The Bible says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he comes down and talks about the prophetic verses that are given in verses 2 and 3. We have two verses quoted in the Old Testament, one from Malachi in verse number 2, the other from Isaiah in verse number 3, and then we move into the ministry of John the Baptist there in verse 4 on down to the baptism of Jesus, his temptation in the wilderness. But the Bible here says this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we're going to look at this a little further this morning. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege to pray. We thank you, Father, for the goodness of God that has led us to repentance. And Father, the great privilege we have to open up your book, Lord, today. Father, as we think about folks on the other side of the world, God, where the Muslim hordes are running all over the Middle East out there, God, and there are people who have professed Christ, Father, who are in, no doubt, in harm's way. God, I know of a couple of American missionaries, Lord, who are there in Iraq. I haven't heard anything from them. I do pray that you'd bless those those dear families, Lord, as they are, no doubt, Lord, in harm's way in the area where they're at in that particular place. I pray that you would help us as a church family to realize the great privilege that we have to open up the Bible. Father, in relative peace and safety in this place. And Father, we don't want to be at ease in Zion, but we do thank you, Father, that we are safe in our church here today. And we thank you, Father, that we have a great privilege of being here in the States, Lord, where we have great freedoms. Please bless our time this morning, not just in the Sunday school hour, but our time of singing, our time of worship around the Word of God today. And help us, Lord, to get our minds and our hearts focused upon the Lord Jesus. For His glory and our sake, we do pray. Amen. As we look in Mark chapter 1, let me go back again. The Bible says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Two things I want us to look and want to go back and consider just really briefly. Number one, whenever we talk about the gospel, we can give you two definitions of that. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, if we get down to the bare facts, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. That's the gospel. Now, we have four accounts, four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those gospels. What is the difference? Well, all four of those, if we take the facts of those gospels, they give us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But the gospel cannot simply be just a few facts that we go in and mentally give assent to. The gospels give us the account of the life of Jesus. And I hear a lot of preaching today saying, well, we need to hear what Paul has to say to us. We need to be concerned about what Paul says to the churches in Galatia and Ephesus, because we're New Testament churches. Paul preached the New Testament churches. But we've got to understand that the New Testament churches are built upon the gospel. And if we don't understand the life of the Son of God, we're going to have a really faulty understanding of what our churches are supposed to be about. Jesus is our example. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is our example. He was the one who was, he was perfect. He was the virgin-born Son of God. He was a preacher. God had one son. One son. And what did God turn him into? He didn't turn him into a politician. Didn't turn him into a telemarketer. He didn't turn him into a sports figure. He turned him into a preacher. He had his son be a preacher. That ought to give us a little bit of an idea of the importance of the life of Jesus and the works that he did. The Gospels will give us a picture of Jesus that is different from the Jesus of the world. I'll never forget when I was in the Center for Campus Ministry, the CCM, on the Maryville College campus. This has been, I don't know, 92, 93, something like that. I would go into the library sometimes and read and study, but other times I'd go into that CCM, that Campus Ministry Center. It was a small house, probably about two-thirds the size of the sanctuary, and it had the little upstairs balcony areas where you kind of go up the steps. It was kind of quiet and secluded. Very few people went in there. I'd go in there to read my Bible and just kind of get along with the Lord and you know, pray and read some things and meditate. But I'll never forget one day I was in there, and as I walked by the office of the chaplain who was there on campus, there was a poster and had some rocks on it. Had some rocks in the poster, and it had a rock in a man's hand. And it said this. It said, when asked of his opinion of the death penalty, Jesus said, "Let him that was without sin among you cast the first stone." That really took me back. Like, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That is completely out of context of that passage. And I began to learn that, number one, people will twist the Bible to make it say what they want it to say. Number two, the Jesus that is portrayed in the public is different than the Jesus of the Bible. How many of you have heard this? And I've said it before. You know, there are two verses that everybody knows. Everybody knows John 3:16, and then everybody knows Matthew 7:1. Everybody knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that verse. The other verse that everybody knows, Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And everybody says, "Well, Jesus doesn't judge me." Well, according to John chapter number 5, God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. The one who is going to judge you and I at the end of this life is going to be Jesus. That means when I stand before the judgment seat, I stand before the judgment seat that our Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus is a judge. And the Jesus that we see here in the Bible is a different one than the world portrays. Mark shows us a servant. He shows us one who does a lot of action. But I want you to understand that when we hear, let me go and throw this out to you. You can go ahead and bet on it. Just bet on it. Mark it down. Maybe bet isn't a good word to use in an independent Baptist church, but you understand what I'm saying here. If you see a story about Jesus on the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, National Geographic, go ahead and mark her down that what they give you is absolute junk. It's all incorrect. It's incorrect. They will tell you Jesus was not virgin born. They will tell you that he really was not the son of a carpenter in this life here. They will tell you that he did sin. One of my professors in class, I remember just, I don't remember the question, but somebody asked him something and he said, "Oh sure, Jesus sinned." There was something that rose up on the inside of me saying, "I'm getting ready to sin." "I'm getting ready to take matters in my own hands, bub." I don't like it when people throw off on Jesus. I don't like that. But I want us to understand that the Gospels give us a different picture of Jesus than what the world gives us. So in other words, if you want to find out what Jesus says, who he is, you need to read the Gospel. Now, for those folks who haven't read a whole lot when I'm out, I encourage people to take that Bible and open up the Gospel of John and read the entire Gospel of John. You don't have to read it in one sitting, but I would encourage you to do that if you haven't done it. When I run into folks who are unsaved or new converts, I always tell them, get into the Gospel of John. You'll read that great verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Then you'll read over Matthew chapter number 7, where he says, "Come in, you know, those who are thirst, let them come unto me and drink." You'll read over in John chapter number 8 that if you really or truly His disciple, you'll continue in His Word. He said, if you continue My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. Read the Gospels. Read those Gospels. Now, looking in Mark chapter 1, there are so many things I'd like to consider this morning, but Mark was written for people who were not Jewish. Now, we said that, and one of the things we've got to understand, anytime you study the Bible, you always have to look at the author, but you also have to look at the audience. Not only who is writing, but to whom is the author writing? Who is that meant for? That will give us an idea of the emphasis that the author is placing on that particular book. Mark is not writing for Jews. You say, how do you know that? Well, you got your Bible open to Mark 1. I'm going to show you this verse again. But look in verse 5. Verse number 5. It says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, if you were originally from East Tennessee, I just simply tell you that you could go down to the Little River. Well, that's what we call it, Little River. I could also say, well, where is the University of Tennessee located? Well, it's located on Fort Loudoun. Well, I wouldn't have to tell you it's Fort Loudoun Lake, or put in the parentheses, Tennessee River. I could say it's on the Tennessee. I could say it's on Fort Loudoun, and everybody would know what I'm talking about. Now, not being from East Tennessee, people would say, what do you mean by Fort Loudoun? Well, that's the name of the reservoir that the Tennessee River is part of, where the University of Tennessee is located, there in the Knoxville area. So, if I'm not originally from Judea, I have to be told that the Jordan is not a plain, it's not a mountain, it's not a valley, it's a river system. And so, that's one of the things that John is doing here, or Mark, rather, is doing here. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, I think I might have read this one to you yesterday, or last Sunday. Well, let's look again here, Mark 3:17. The Bible says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So what Mark is doing, he is giving a translation of the Aramaic words to the people who are listening to the gospel being read in that church. And that's usually what happened. The gospel would be read in front of a church. Look in chapter 5, verse number 41. Here's another one. Mark chapter 5 and verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Another translation of an Aramaic word that Mark was giving to his audience so they would know exactly what it was that was said. He does the same thing. I'll read you one more and that'll be it. Look in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 34. Mark 7 and verse 34. The Bible says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. He did the same thing. He speaks an Aramaic word, and Mark gives us that translation. Now, most of us in here are country folk. If we were to go to the city and go into a store and tell somebody that we want our groceries in a poke, they'd look at us like, what melon wagon did you fall off of? Now, I'm going to give you a translation for some of you young whippersnappers who don't know what that is. A poke's just a bag. That's all it is. It's a bag. Some people say, I've heard some people use it as a basket. I've only heard of it as a bag, you know, or a tater sack or something like that. It's just a bag you put your stuff in. Now, I would have to interpret that for somebody who wasn't raised in the country. I'd have to do that. Now, a poke there is different from the kind of poke that you go out and you get and you fry up. Okay? Now, some of us know what that is. I mean, I praise the Lord for it. Now, Mark is writing to people who are not originally from Judea. And we said this last week. He talks about who the Sadducees were. He gives some about the geography. One of the other things that he does here is that he uses Latin phrases. Now, I read you this one last week, and I'm just going to read to you really quick. I'm not going to have you turn over there. But in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. Now, in Matthew's account, that hall is called the Common Hall, but Mark gives the Latin phrase for that Common Hall, the Praetorium. In fact, many of us who have studied history, if you study world history, you've probably heard of the Praetorian Guard. Those are those soldiers who were given the responsibility of guarding the local governor there. And one of the other things that we said as well is that Mark reckons time on the Roman system in a couple places. He uses the different watches, the first, the fourth, or first, second, third, and fourth watches of the night. So what we've said is this, that Mark is written primarily to people who are of Roman persuasion. They are in Rome. They speak Latin. He's written that. Now remember, Latin was the language of the Roman Empire. That's what Romans spoke. But what was the language that everybody spoke, whether you were Roman or Jewish? What language was that? Anybody remember? Okay, it was Greek. That's the language that the New Testament's been written in. They were given to us in Greek. And so what he would do, Mark would write the Greek down, but he would take those Aramaic words and translate those over for his Roman readers. One of the other things that we said, and you might remember this from last week, and tell you what I want to do, this, because this is so interesting, let me show you this. Look with me in Mark chapter 15. Look at Mark 15. I know I showed this to you last week, but this is so interesting when you see this connection. Mark chapter 15, and I want you to look at verse number 21 when you get there. Some of you will remember this from last week, but this is very, this to me, when I see this connection, this is wonderful. Mark chapter 15, verse 21 says this, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country." Now notice this, "the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, why in the world would we even care that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus? Why, what difference would that make? Well, I want you to look in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says this, and I'll read you the verse here. Mark says, "Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus." In Romans 16, Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Rome. And in verse 13, along the group of people, the great list of people he says to say hello to, verse 13 says this, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now that name Rufus is the same name, verse 21 of Mark 15, when we say Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Rufus, the Latin name just means red, if I'm not mistaken. Rufus is simply a person that the people to whom Mark was writing would have recognized. They would have known him. Rufus was a member of the church at Rome. So it's very easy or very simple for us to say that Mark was written to the Romans. And here's the reason why that is so important. There are many folks today who will tell us that, well, that's found in the Gospels, but we really don't obey the Gospels. We just simply obey what Paul says. The Gospels are Jewish. They're written to the Jews. They're written by Jews. Well, all the New Testament's written by Jews. The only one who's in question is probably Luke, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. But the thing I want us to understand is, you and I can read the Gospels and we can find out how to live from those Gospels. The Gospels tell us the example of the Lord Jesus. So if I want to find out a little bit about the Gospel, I want to find out more about how I'm to live as a Christian, not only can I go to what Paul has told me, because Paul has taught there in the New Testament, I can go back to what Jesus said. And what you're going to find out is that what Jesus taught, Paul brought that over and taught that in the New Testament as well. There's no contradiction. Okay, so that gives us a little bit of an understanding about Mark's Gospel. Now go back with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1. And what I want us to look at for the next 10 minutes or so, if we can, is that when Mark introduces his Gospel, he begins it as the Gospel, or the beginning of the Gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He begins that by showing who Jesus is. He says He is the Son of God. Well, that's good, that's nice, that's wonderful, Mark, but how do I know what you're saying is true? How do I know that? I mean, Mark, it's just what you're telling me. You say He's the Son of God. Well, what we've got, we have got four people or four groups of folks who have borne witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I want you to see who these folks are. There are four witnesses to Jesus' deity, to who Christ is in this Gospel. There are four of them, and they're given to us in Mark 1. So let's look here just briefly. Now, the Bible says here in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight." And it says in verse 2, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." So there's a messenger. There's one who's going to cry. Who is that? Look at verse 4. "John had baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And he preached, but notice what he preached in verse 7. There cometh one mightier than I after me. The very first person that Mark identifies as giving to us an identity of who Jesus is John the Baptist. So when that Roman reader opens it up, opens the Bible up and begins to read, he's going to see where the very first person who bears witness to who bears witness to Jesus is a man that those Old Testament prophets have said was going to come. So the very first person is John the Baptist. So John the Baptist bears witness that this Jesus, the gospel is being written about, is indeed the Son of God. And he says that. In fact, he says here in verse number 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The last part of verse 7 I did not read. John says, I'm not even unworthy to step down, stoop down, and untie his shoes. Remove the latch on his sandals. So one person, John the Baptist, is bearing witness to who Jesus is. So we have a human witness who is sent by God. That's number one. Number two, look with me if you will, the second witness. The Bible says in verse number 9 that Jesus goes down to be baptized of John in Jordan. And notice this in verse 10 and 11. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back and we've got all the New Testament. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is not going to come upon a person who is living in open sin and who does not live a righteous life as far as coming on him for service. Go back to Judges, is it chapter 13? You'll see the life of a man named Samson. And we read about his feats, and then over, I guess, around chapter 15, 16 over there, we see about his, what happened. He lies in the lap of Delilah. She cuts his hair up. She says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he rose up and to go out at other times, but the Bible says this, but he wist not, he did not know that the Lord had what? Departed from him. You know why God departed from him? Because he had lived in sin. He had given away a secret that God had given him that great power because of that Nazarite vow. Now, we don't have Nazarite vows today. We don't have those. We don't have Nazarite vows. So please don't grow your hair down to your waistline and tell me, fellas, that you have a Nazarite vow. Okay. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 14 and show you where the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a shame. By the way, Jesus didn't have long hair. You can't find a single verse in the Scripture where he did. So, we've got that idea that here's Samson. He wist not that the Lord departed from him. He didn't know God had left him. But while he is grinding by the mill, his hair begins to grow again. As they're in the temple of Dagon, he has the young lad put his hands upon the two pillars there that the house was standing upon. And he says, Lord, just one more time, let me feel your power. Something had happened in Samson's heart, not just his hair, but his heart, that caused him to repent, and God in grace heard and answered his prayer. So, I said all that to say this. Here's the Spirit of God. He descends upon Christ like a dove. When the Spirit of God descends upon him from heaven, that is a second witness that Jesus is who he said he was. So not only has John the Baptist, a human, a prophet sent by God, called Jesus as to who he was, recognized him, but number two, the Holy Ghost has as well. If you look at verse number 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now I'm going to ask you a really profound question. This person says, thou art my beloved Son. Who in the world calls a man his son? Now, I know that's really deep, a father. So not only do we have John the Baptist bearing witness to Christ, not only do we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness to Christ, we have the Father bearing witness to Christ. The Father calls from heaven and says that man, he says, thou art my beloved Son. He speaks to Jesus. But when John hears that voice, he hears, this is my beloved Son. God says it to where Jesus knows he's talking to him, and when God speaks, John is talking to him as well, letting him know that the Messiah has come. Now, we could look further at that in one of the other Gospels there, where I'll just give you a verse for reference, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 18. John records where the Pharisees say that if you bear witness of yourself, your witness isn't true. And yet Jesus said, my witness is true. Not only do I bear witness of myself, he says, the Father bears witness of me. And he did that here in verse number 11. So John the Baptist bore witness to Christ. The Father, or the Holy Ghost did. The Father did. But I want you to look with me, if you will, here in verse number 13. The Bible says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Notice this. Tempted of who? Satan. As with the wild beast, the angels ministered unto him. Now, look in verse number 23. Same chapter. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? Notice this. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So here is John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost, God the Father, and here's something else I want you to see. The devils bear witness to who Christ is. They bear witness to him. Now I understand, I want you to understand that you and I don't need to have the devils necessarily bear witness to our work. I read about a man who said that there were some folks in the... he had written a book, and the book was used by people at Brigham Young University, the Mormons. And he said, man, I've got to go back and rewrite the book because apparently I didn't do it right the first time. If the Mormons can use it. The Mormons believe a false gospel. They do not believe in the deity of Christ as you and I believe in the deity of Christ, as the Bible teaches the deity of Christ. They believe they must have the Book of Mormon, a second testament of Jesus Christ, to help them understand what the Bible says. Their prophet is Joseph Smith, who received the golden tablets from which that Book of Mormon was translated. Finding those things under a rock, an angel named Moroni showed him where they are. M-O-R-O-N-I. Now I always say, just drop the I. You drop the I, the angel goes from Moroni to Moron. I just leave it right there. But the devils bear witness to Jesus. The Roman readers would see that a man sent from God bore witness to this man. The Spirit of God bore witness to this man. The Father bore witness to this man. But not only that, the devils, the powers of darkness, knew who this man was. And that's very important for us to recognize here in our day and time, because there are going to be people. In fact, Brooke, where you're going to college at, I don't think you're going to have any trouble with it. I really don't think so. Brandon, I don't know what your plans are after you get out of high school. You never can tell. But for some folks who go to college, you may go to a place. I don't know what Ivy Tech does. I don't know if they have any religion courses. But if you go to religion courses here at IU, or maybe go have to take religion courses at Purdue. I had to take courses in religion. That was part of one of the things we had to do. It was one of those elective courses. You had to take one or the other. And it wasn't of something that you would learn in Sunday school. It was a tearing down of everything that I'd been taught in the Sunday school classes. The professors didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They did not believe that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. They believed there were multiple authors who put those things together. Different authors who are unnamed because there are contradictions in Genesis. What they don't understand is that God has given us in the New Testament recognition of those folks who are there in the Old Testament, having written what they've written. They'll even tell you that there were two authors to Isaiah. There was first and second Isaiah, Proto and Deutero Isaiah. So in other words, one Isaiah wrote the first 39 books. The other Isaiah wrote books 40 through 66. And it's funny because when you look at that, the New Testament quotes both of those, the first part of Isaiah and the second part of Isaiah, as inspired Scripture. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 when he started his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He quoted from Isaiah, he read from Isaiah 61. And then later on in Matthew 13, when he's going through the parables, He talks about that the people's heart is waxed gross. And Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? God had given the Israelites blindness. Jesus recognized Isaiah as inspired. The first part and the second part of Isaiah. So why is it that we take a professor's word over somebody who was there 2,000 years ago? You and I are going to have to decide whether or not we're going to believe the Bible or believe people who discredit the Bible. And here's the thing. I'm going to bring you to a point to where you've got to make up your mind. You can't straddle the fence. You're going to either have to believe the report of God or disbelieve. And when you stand before God and the books are open, this book is going to be the book that is used to judge you. That book right there. There's a copy of the Word of God in heaven. The books are open, the Bible says in Revelation 20. Another book is open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And when those works are shown, somebody's going to look and say, well, I did enough good works. God will just flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's going to flip over there and show those verses to people, that those verses are there. And so the Bible tells us that John the Baptist bore witness to Christ, the Holy Ghost did, the Father did, and the devil did as well. The devil's bare record as to who Christ was. So we had a prophet sent from God, the other two persons of the Godhead, the Spirit and the Father, and now the powers of darkness bear witness to Jesus. Mark does that to show his readers that everybody, a Jew, God Himself, and the powers of darkness, every one of those recognized who Christ was. Now here's what Mark is doing. He's taking those groups of people, or those group of persons I should say, the Jews, God, both the Spirit and the Father, and the devil, and he's lying that in the lap of the Romans and saying to them, here is a man who is the Christ, believe on Him. We recognize Him. The devils recognize Him. God the Father recognizes Him. Then Mark is wanting his audience to recognize them as well. See, here's the thing. The Old Testament law required that for a person's testimony to be valid, there had to be at least two witnesses. You find that in John chapter number 8. There had to be at least two witnesses. And so, we find where there were four witnesses here, but there is another witness that Mark is going to give us in detail. Let me give you John chapter 5 really quick. And actually, we'll finish up here in just a moment. So I'm pretty close to the time I thought we'd be. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse number 36. John chapter 5 and verse 36. As you're turning over there, John 8:17 says this, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. The testimony of two men is true. So that's where you get the idea of two witnesses. That's exactly why God sends not one but two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 to bear witness of Him. But let's look in John chapter 5 and look at verse number 36. And here's what I want you to see. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John the Baptist. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. So do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that John, though he bore witness of Him, was not as great a witness as that of the Father. Some witnesses have more credible testimony. Now here's John. He is a man who is sent from God. In fact, John 1:6 says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness of it. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Malachi, foretold the coming of John the Baptist. And Jesus said, I have a greater witness than John. And what was that witness? What did Jesus say? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. So here's what Mark is doing in his gospel. He's given the witness of John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost and the Father. He's given the witness of the devils. But the entire gospel of Mark is a gospel that shows Jesus going from one good work to another. one good work to another. He's teaching, he's preaching, but he's also healing, he's casting out devils. What did we read last week? We read a few weeks back where Jesus rebukes this unclean spirit in verse number 25 of Mark and casts him out of it, and the people are amazed that even the unclean spirits, they obey him. Last week we read where the entire city was gathered at Peter's door, verse 33, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. So here is Mark bearing witness to Jesus by showing the Romans his works. Here's the thing I want you to see. You can believe because John the Baptist bore witness. You can believe because the Father and the Spirit have both borne witness to Jesus. You can believe because the devils have borne witness to Jesus. But I want to tell you, church, this morning, you can believe because of the works that Jesus has done. Jesus said, if you don't believe I'm He, you don't believe the testimony. He said, believe me for the work's sake. Now, Jesus went about and He healed folks left and right. He healed people all over the place. But I want you to just stop a minute. Just stop a minute at what we're doing and just look around you. Now, I know we don't have very many people here this morning, but I want you to look around you just for a minute. I mean, really, look at the people in front of you, look at the people beside you, look at the people behind you. Look at them. What are you doing here? Bro, Tommy, what are you doing here? Miss Barb, I was going to say, Miss Barb, you're a nice, sweet lady, but I don't want to lie right now. I'm kidding, your sister. We love you and you know it. I mean, Miss Barb, what are you doing here? Miss Donna? Brother Artie, what are you doing? Brother Alan, what are you doing here? I'm looking at folks this morning. Some of you could say that you weren't too bad, but some of you could say you were a heathen. Some of you could say that you didn't care a bit about who Christ was. We're going to have some other folks who are going to come here in a minute for church this morning, and I'm going to look at on a group of people who are nothing but ungodly, unrighteous, filthy sinners. Look at the preacher. Yeah, he's got on a nice coat, a nice tie, but who is he? He's nobody. He was a religious person growing up. He went to church every time the doors were open. When his mom and dad couldn't go to church because of the work they were in, they sent me and my sister to church. Hated every minute of it. I was nothing but a person who was miserable in religion. Say, preacher, what are you getting at? Hey, you can believe because of what John the Baptist said, because of what God said, because of what the devils have said, but you can believe because of the very works say. You can look at lives who have been taken and have been absolutely transformed by the saving grace of God. You can look at people who deserve nothing but hell, who deserve nothing but the worst that God has to give us as far as judgment is concerned. And yet, friend, you and I are here today because of the grace of God. Mark is bearing witness to the Romans, hey, because of the works of Jesus. I want to tell you that you and I can bear witness to this lost and dying world because of the works of Jesus in 2014. It's amazing not only did God save you way back when, but God has kept you now. If I had to maintain my salvation. Number one, I could not obtain my salvation. I couldn't gain it. Number two, I could not maintain my salvation. Because since I have professed faith in Christ, there have been times where I have really dropped the ball. Go over there and read 1 Corinthians and see how bad those folks have dropped the ball. They horribly dropped the ball, committing sin, taking each other to court. All kinds of things that we've studied the last month or two in 1 Corinthians. So, what I want you to understand is that the works of Jesus bear witness to who He is. And that's what Mark is doing here. Mark's gospel is going to bear witness to the Son of God all through that gospel as to who He is. But I want you to understand that we don't have to go back simply to Mark's gospel to see the works of Christ in action today. We can see the works of Christ by looking in the mirror. We can see the work of Christ by looking at our brothers and sisters in here. Brother Arnie, I'm not a musician. I just peck at it. I'm not one. I mean, honestly, when I say y'all are major league and I'm just a t-ball player, I mean, that's who I am. I'm not even joking when it comes to that. Brother, I've had several people come in here and compliment those runs on that guitar. You could have no problem playing backup for somebody in Nashville. Wouldn't bother me. I mean, you could play anything. But you could be picking in bars and beer joints and earning a lot of extra money. But you know what God has done? God has saved you, placed you in the body of Christ, in this local church, and now you're playing for Him and you're not playing in those places. And I mean, I could go for brother. I mean, I could go to some of y'all here. I mean, I go Brother Tom, and I could go back. Some of y'all, I could talk about the different things that God has done in your life. Look around us in our church. There is a picture of the grace of God every person you look at. Every person you look at. See, your influence, brother, already affects your grandchildren. Affects your children, affects your grandchildren. If they saw you picking in those bars and beer joints, they would think, well, Papa does. It's not that big a deal. Brother Allen, if you lived a life of, you know, living like hell itself out there, that would very much influence your children in the wrong way. If the preacher decides he's going to preach cream in the pulpit and live skim milk at home in front of his family, then what's that going to do to my children? That's going to cause them to see nothing but hypocrisy. So may I say to you this morning that what we need to consider is that you and I need to look around, not only... I know Mark's gospel has been finished. End of, you know, Mark 16, verse number 20, that's the end of the Mark's gospel. But may I say to you that when I look out, I still see the works of Christ in our everyday lives. Still see it. Father, we thank you this morning for the Sunday school hour. We thank you for helping us, Lord, to open the Word of God to try to be a help to your people. I pray this morning that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts out of what we've read, out of what we've talked about. And Father, help us, Lord, to live in such a way that your gospel is continually transforming us, helping us to live as you would be pleased. Glorify yourself this morning in the service today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.